I'm going to repeat that for purposes of the cassette. Carlito's point is that you got an infinite good God and an infinite evil God, but they would cancel each other out. In other words, they would limit each other, but then they wouldn't be unlimited. You can't have two unlimited gods.
And I think about Christianity is that good is not dependent on evil, because in the beginning it was only God, and God, pure good, so there's no evil.
Yeah.
And only when he made man. But he could have made man, I don't know, I kind of feel like he could have made man with the ability not to sin, because in the end, we have free will still in the perfect world, and yet we're not able to sin. And the angels now, there's some with the idea that, God may have given Lucifer and the fallen angels a chance to repent, but after that, he instilled them with that grace. Like it says in, we've got the gift of the Spirit that can give us self-control.
Yeah.
Maybe he just gave me the good angels like Michael and Gabriel the ability just not to sin. They have free will. But
I think the angels, there was a time when they could have sinned. And he gave them the choice of to follow him or to follow Lucifer. And Lucifer chose to rebel against God, and apparently one third of the angels sided with Lucifer. So I think the angels are now locked in. I think it was a one choice,
right.
A one eternal choice thing.
Right.
And those who decided to trust God and side with him, rather than to back Lucifer and his rebellion, I think they were locked into goodness. So I just, when I watch, what is that program about the angels on television? Touched by an Angel.
Yeah.
When you watch these angels fall and God forgives them, and and then the heresies in that program just are. I think it's a good program in the sense that at least there's a program on TV that promotes doing good things, because nowadays most television programs promote evil. But when you have like one of their programs implied that a Native American, a guy who was into Native American Indian religions, they implied that he's going to heaven because of his Native American Indian religion, and a Jewish guy who has never acknowledged Jesus as his Savior and Messiah, he's going to heaven based on his religion. So, there's a sense where it's teaching all religions, lead to God. And every once in a while, they'll quote a verse that comes very close to giving the gospel message,
yeah.
And I praise God for that. But it seems like for every touched by an angel, for every ounce of true gospel, it seems like there's 5 tons of
philosophy.
Yeah, and
I'll just seem touch on the fact that, because there's this culture in the world that never heard the gospel message, but no one has ever reached them before. So those people who died in their sins, obviously, but are judged according to their works, according to the gospel, or according to the precepts of Jesus of Christ. Did he ever talk about that?
Ask you, did Augustine ever talk about it?
I can understand
that would be like it, and I'm sure there's Augustinian scholars who could tell you right now. I would my guess is he probably did talk about it, because he talked about just about everything. But it would be like asking, does the World Book Encyclopedia say anything about? Because he wrote so much, and I'm kind of deficient as. I've studied up on Augustine's thought on, maybe 5 or 6 areas, but...
There was one area, I can't remember if it was in Confessions or...
Maybe the City of God?
It was probably he said something to the effect that those who did not know him, who have died, but have died according to his precepts, were saved.
Yeah, I don't know. I'll say this though, with Augustine, one thing we need to keep in mind. I like Augustine the philosopher better than Augustine the theologian.
I see.
And Augustine, there was an aspect of worshiping relics, I mean, this was the Christianity of his day. There were superstitions involved there. So I don't know how he responded there, but there are some evangelicals that would respond that same way today.
Well, the problem I would have with that is
I
know God's grace is sufficient, but there's some truth to that phrase where we're not really according to their religion, but according to the precepts that God developed. The morals that are embedded in the heart.
The main problem I have with that position is twofold. Number one, either Jesus is the way that God ordained to save, or, you know, and it seems to me that this would contradict that.
I don't think it would contradict it in the sense if they've heard the gospel message, because now in these days there's no excuse.
Mm-hmm.
And like the Apostle Paul says, there's no excuse because mm-hmm. they've seen it in nature. But I'm talking about before the coming of Christianity into the Americas. Were all those deaths in vain? Were all their lives in vain?
I wouldn't say in vain. God's got a greater purpose, but it's the question of entire civilizations going to hell without accepting the gospel message and without even hearing it. I believe that the one thing that remains the same is that God is as infinite, was as infinite in the Old Testament times and before the gospel came to America. He was as infinite and as sovereign as he is now. So in other words, I believe the responsibility is on God to get the gospel message to God seekers.
Right, and that's what happened when I noticed the missionary field, where those friars went up and down the coast of the Americas when the Spanish arrived.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm talking about prior to that. I mean, it's just there's just no way, because I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
That Christ is the only way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There's no exception to
well,
that.
Well, it's the whole, basically what it's called today is inclusivism. Are there people who are implicit Christians or anonymous Christians who are covered by Christ's sacrifice, even though they never really trusted in Jesus because they never even heard the gospel message? My view is, if they would have accepted Christ, God would see to it that the gospel message got preached to them. I do hold to a very small type of inclusivism. I think babies before they reach the age of accountability, and maybe even adults who never reach the age of consciousness.
Like a person who would happen to be deaf, blind, and mute.
Mm-hmm.
And there's absolutely no way you can preach to this person.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, his handicap is just like his ignorance, where mm-hmm. they have never heard. He has never heard because of. So yeah. I think if you're fair enough to say, well, this person, according mm-hmm. to God's grace, could be saved, but this person can't because he was just a pagan.
It wouldn't be just because he was a pagan, because many pagans, Abraham was a pagan. I would say because he wasn't seeking God. If the person was seeking God, then I believe God would give the gospel message to them. You can find that in Acts as well.
Well, see, the thing I believe, though, is that maybe it was possible according to precepts, because obviously if the person, you know, went put in stumbling blocks in front of the blind in their culture, their culture would find that easy.
Well,
there's evidence in those cultures where people have tried to seek mm-hmm. One God as opposed to the many gods worshipped in their culture.
Yeah, but it's more than just seeking the one God. It's seeking the true God, and I can see some distinctions there, because there are many monotheists who, even when they hear of Christ, still reject him. But I would say that we know in Old Testament times that you didn't have to trust in Jesus of Nazareth by name to be saved. Having said that, I am of the school of thought that you did have to trust in Jesus of Nazareth to be saved. And in other words, you didn't have to know his name, but you had to trust in God that he would provide the way of salvation. From the start, there was the promise that from the seed of the woman would come, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so from the very beginning there was a promised Redeemer. And from Adam and Eve came all nations, okay? So before God had his Bible written, in written form, I even believe that you can make a case. Henry Morris of the Institute of Creation Research argues for this. Bollinger, another scholar, argues for this, that at one time God's gospel message was written in the stars. So that God, through nature, had given us the story of the Virgin and the one who would come, who would defeat the lion, the lion that would come and would defeat the serpent. But whatever the case, I do believe that there was the gospel message, that the ancient man had the gospel message, and I do believe even in Old Testament times, but it had become so perverted. Okay. Melchizedek was not Jewish, but he was a believer, okay? But the gospel message had become so perverted by pagan nations that God gave special revelation to the God through Israel. So that I believe at that stage, then to be saved was to acknowledge the God of Israel as the one true God among the false gods, and was to trust in him for salvation, knowing that he would be the one who would provide this one who would crush the head of the serpent. But by the time you get to Acts 4:12, and then Paul says there's no other name under heaven by which man could be saved, and that then I believe, and I'm not saying that this is not an issue that needs more thought, and that anybody who disagrees with me on it is a is a heretic. But two things I'm saying is, it seems to me that once Christ arrived, once he came on the scene, it seemed to me that it was real clear that if you don't trust in him, I mean, John 3:18, if you don't believe in him, you're lost, you're condemned. And so I just think that better safe than sorry. Some guys are so heavy in the inclusivist camp that it almost... You could almost make a case. I'm talking about the Clark Pinnock, the radicals in the inclusivist camp, the Karl Ranners of Roman Catholicism, that are so radical in the inclusivist camp that you can make a case, an anti-missionary case, that to send missionaries into these foreign countries could possibly send people to hell that would have gone to heaven, because we might not represent Christ in the best possible light, and people who would have been included in God's kingdom, in a Hindu-type culture or a Muslim-type culture, now because they've been presented with the gospel message, they've rejected it. So you could actually get an anti-missionary bent, and whereas Christ told us to preach to all nations. And so I'm not saying it's not a difficult question, but I just see God as so sovereign that if there's anybody anywhere on the globe seeking the true God, that God will get the gospel message to them. And the normal way that he does it is through missionaries. Having said that, I'm not going to tie God's hands and say that God can't do things today that he used to do 2,000 years ago. So I'm not even, God came off the throne to witness to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, I'm not even opposed to the possibility of... The Mormon story is simply that, it's a story, but I'm open to the possibility that God may have given, you know, ancient... A vision of the true gospel message, the true seekers. I don't know. If I get to heaven, I'm not gonna be upset with God. Say, oh, you did that. I mean, but at the same time, there we would be talking about exceptions to the rule, rather than the rule is, you know, salvation by, you know, the rule is the gospel message gets preached through Christians to people who are non-Christians in faraway lands, but I'm not opposed to the possibility of God. I think the evidence is overwhelming that he's done at least some pre-evangelistic work in tribal peoples, and I'm open to the possibility he may have done some evangelistic work as well. But the inclusivistic camp, It just scares me a little bit. I could see people being saved without preachers, without human preachers, if God chooses to reveal himself in a special way to... Because there's lots of special revelation that's not contained in the Bible. Melchizedek, I think Melchizedek had more than just natural revelation. If he's a priest of the Most High God, seems to me that would entail some kind of revelation from God, special revelation from God, but we don't have that in the Bible. So, you know, God revealed things in special, supernatural ways that didn't end up in the Bible, and I'm open to the possibility he may have done that to cultures who have not received the gospel message, and it may have been that it was, you know, but keep in mind that too, Paul says in Acts 17 that God has foreordained the time that we would live, the place that we would live, and so entire civilizations, I don't even have a problem with entire civilizations dying out without ever receiving the gospel message, without ever any of them ever being saved. But having said that, I'm also open to the possibility that maybe there are people who would have freely accept Christ and no one was going to get the gospel message to him. God sits enthroned. Some way, shape, or manner, he's going to get the true gospel message to them. We may even see little hints, little remnants of it, because some of their false gods sound so much like the true God. Now, I would argue that in most, if not all cases,
That
would be a perversion of God's natural revelation,
right,
of the gospel message from you know, millennia before you know, Christ became a man, God became a man.
I think in every culture that's ever been around there would have to be the potential for them to at least have some knowledge of the God of Israel from the fact that Noah and his children were the only people alive,
yeah,
at one point in time. So,
yeah,
some story could have been passed to any one person who came over to the Americas at some,
yeah,
point in time.
Yeah, yeah, and even there, even there, I would say I'm not denying that, but I'm also saying the other side of the coin was the apostles were preaching Jesus to people that we would say held the Old Testament saint status. Okay, so in other words, there were people, Old Testament saints, who were trusting in, and by Old Testament saints, I mean people who just had the Old Testament, New Testament hadn't been written yet, they were trusting in God to save them through the Messiah, offering animal sacrifices, understanding that someday the Messiah would come and would die in behalf of them, yet they didn't even know Jesus was the Messiah. And the apostles were preaching Jesus as the Messiah to them. Now, does that mean when they accept the message of the apostles that they get saved at that point, which is what the Bible seems to imply? Or does it mean they were saved already and they just got a fuller knowledge of it? So, you know, I'm a little bit hesitant to label people saved when it would seem that those Old Testament type people, you know...
I guess what my point was not necessarily that they were saved or they weren't saved, but it was that if they had some foreknowledge of the God of Israel, then it's plausible that someone could have searched for God and the Messiah, and God could have revealed it to that person within that civilization.
Well, I wouldn't say plausible, but I would say it's hypothetically possible.
Well, you see, the issue is that all are judged according to their works. No matter, I mean, that's the ultimate truth of the Bible. But we're completed in Christ because of that sacrifice.
Well, the statement, all are ultimately judged by their works. I would agree with it in one sense and disagree with it in another sense. I would want it to be more specific. Basically, yes, we're all going to be judged by our works, but the non-believer, because he's trusting in his works to save him, the non-believer gets judged by his works to show, no, you didn't earn your way into heaven. The believer gets judged by his works in this sense, that they have accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus, and then the judgment of your works is to determine the amount of reward in heaven. So, so the statement, all mankind will be judged by their works, because Paul says as much, true or false, well, it depends on what sense you mean it.
It's
not works to earn our salvation, but it's once a person is saved, the works will determine the level of reward in heaven. You can be a practicer of the... One thing I think is clear from John 3:19 through 21, you can be a practicer of the truth, one who practices the truth, and not yet be saved. Because John says those who practice the truth come to the light. Well, the light is Jesus. So there's people who practice the truth who aren't believers. They come to the light, and then they become believers. I'm just of the school of thought that better safe than sorry, just from passages like Acts 4:12, John 3:18, where it implies that without explicit faith in Christ, you will not be saved. I take this better safe than sorry position that all God will see to it, since He is sovereign, God will see to it that all who practice the truth that God has revealed to them will be given the gospel message and will accept it. Now, does that mean that it has to be a human missionary preaching the gospel message to them? Not necessarily. I think that's the rule, but I'm open to exceptions to the rule. Now, in Cornelius' case, who was a God-seeker, the vision that God gave to Cornelius was not a saving vision, but it led him to the guy who brought the gospel message, Peter, who brought the gospel message. Now, could God have given the whole gospel message in a saving, in a vision, reveal the way of salvation to him? Yeah, I believe He could have.
Basically what He did for Paul.
With Paul, was more than even a vision. It was actually a post-ascension appearance of the resurrected Christ.
The fact that He could do that.
Yeah.
Would dictate.
Yeah, and I'm just, it's one of those deals where I'm open to God still doing that if He chooses to. But since we don't know, He didn't tell us about it, we get out there with the gospel message. But with a radical inclusivism of Clark Pinnock and some of the theist or neo-evangelicals today, it actually, I believe, destroys our reason to get that the gospel message out there. But it seems to me, though, God, okay, all truth, after the fall, all truth seekers, you know, and the earliest stage of religion was the acknowledgement of one true God, an animal sacrifice somehow to appease him. You see that with Abel, but now we see that from talking to primitive tribes. But I believe it also included the knowledge that God would send the Redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent, who would defeat the adversary. But it seems that as time went on, mankind perverted that so much that God said, okay, I'm going to, God's in the business of progressively revealing the salvation message. So God then ups it a notch, so that now the true God is identified as the God of Israel, you know, once from the point of Abraham on. After Jesus, then the God of Israel, his way of salvation is identified through this one human being, Jesus of Nazareth. And so I believe that if God is going to use a vision, it's going to be a vision that's going to entail the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Do they have to know that the Savior's was from Nazareth? No, they don't have to necessarily know that. But it is going to be, in other words, there was only one Savior through all eternity. And the early dispensationalists, even some dispensationalists today, would disagree with this statement. But I think the covenant theologians are correct on this, that God has only saved mankind through the person of Jesus, and so that basically you are only saved through faith in the person of Jesus throughout all time. At the same time, God progressively revealed that to us, so he may not have known that the seed of the promised seed of the woman, his name was going to be Jesus, but you were believing in Jesus.
Right.
And so basically, I'm open to a form of inclusivism that would include people who are saved, who believe in Jesus, but maybe don't know his name, and cultures that the gospel's never preached, but they are believing in Jesus, not just people who are seeking the true God and doing good things.
So what about those people who, like before, those people who just knew about the head of the serpent being crushed, that there would be a Messiah, and then they left. They never talked to these guys over here ever again. And that story was somehow passed down by someone's grandma to someone, you know. And someone still heard that story and thought it was correct. Even after Christ died.
God seems to be very clear on this, from my understanding of the scriptures, that when God progressively, you know, as he progressively reveals his salvation to mankind, whatever the latest stage is,
everyone has to get up to there.
He holds man responsible for that. Now, that would not be fair, from my understanding of justice and fairness, unless God, who is sovereign, then said anyone who would accept this will be given the opportunity to accept it. And so that's where my view is now. The general rule is that God uses a preacher to get the gospel message to him, a missionary. But God has done the exception thing in the past, and he can do it now. But I believe that in the present day, it entails trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Now, they may not know his name, but it's trusting in that person for salvation and not in some in other words, not as dim as it would have been in the past. There's more about it. His death on the cross, that it is God in the flesh. you know, it just seems to me that God makes it real clear that He holds us accountable when he and the thing is, though, too, is now we've got so many doctrines added, which I think make for a strong, vibrant, conservative, evangelical Christian faith. But we have to be careful. Most, if not all, Christian theologians say that you have to believe in the Trinity to be saved. I disagree. Okay?
Right, yeah.
Now, having said that, and you have to listen real close on this point, I had a guy who left my Bible study and never came back because of my statement. I believe that if you knowingly, consciously deny the doctrine of the Trinity right now, at this point in history, you are not saved. At the same time, nowhere does the Bible say you have to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, the doctrine of the Trinity was not spelled out till about the 300s A.D., okay? And, the term was used by Tertullian in around 220 A.D.
Actually, it was really 186.
Really? Who's that?
Tertullian.
Oh, Tertullian, 186?
182.
He is. But Tertullian himself, when you study his writings, he had a problematic view.
He later became like some weird cult.
Monotist, yeah. And
super hyper-disciplined Christian something.
Well, and then they were pretty much like the charismatics of their day and Intervision.
Well, like the people
and
believed in Jesus.
But basically, but even the way Tertullian would have explained the Trinity we would consider heretical today. I mean, he acknowledged three persons, but whether or not... But basically, now you can find, not only in the Scriptures, separate doctrines that are being taught that when you bring them together in a systematic way, you get the doctrine of the Trinity. You could also find that in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. I mean, they taught that Jesus is God, that the Father is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that they're equal, that there's only one God, but that these are really separate persons. But they never pulled it together. And so if we say you have to pull it together to be saved, I think we're actually adding conditions to salvation. But to deny the Trinity
after understanding it
inevitably does damage to the deity of Christ, so that our apostolic friends, Jesus-only people today, the people in the pews, I wouldn't be surprised if half of them are actually saved. And the ones that aren't saved is probably more because of their legalism than it is because of their misunderstanding of the Trinity. But to get behind a pulpit, you've got to understand it pretty well. But the fact of the matter is, when they're confronted, when you confront a preacher with, what do? With Jesus praying to the Father, if they're the same person. And often their response will be, that's Jesus the man praying to Jesus God.
Oh.
Now the problem there is, well then who died on the cross? Jesus the man. See, and they end up, it's the Nestorian heresy, Jesus becomes two persons.
Yeah.
And if Jesus is two persons, one is human and one is divine, then you're denying the deity of the human Jesus. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe I am Yahweh, you will die in your sins. So so basically, once you really understand the doctrine of the Trinity, to then consciously deny it, it would also entail a denial of the full deity of Christ. And the deity of Christ is essential to salvation. Now most Christians would just come around and say, if you deny the Trinity, you're lost. But what do you do, I mean, with the woman who just comes to Jesus for healing, and Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. I don't think we have to be as... I think salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the true Jesus of the Bible alone. And certain aspects of that touch upon the Trinity, and there's some people who think that they deny the Trinity because they believe that to say that God has three persons means that God has three bodies, because they equate being a person with having a body. And so they just misunderstand the Trinity. God's not going to throw somebody in hell just because they misunderstand the Trinity. But to deny the Trinity and consciously understand what it means, it's going to entail a denial of the deity of Christ as well. So,
well, those civilizations that don't have the opportunity to go to the gospel, that could be an example of perhaps natural evil, since, you know, man fell. They weren't supposed to migrate that far. I mean, it wasn't God's plan. He could just say, you know, this wasn't part of the plan. It's like the guy that's born, why are you judging me because of Adam and Eve? Why couldn't you make me without the evil? And could be with those civilizations.
Well,
it's like Assyria. Here's an example of a civilization that God says, I will raise an evil people.
Yeah.
Well, be wild and wicked. And yet in Jonah, he saves them.
The thing is there, though, too, is one thing we need to be careful with Paul. Like in Romans 9, Paul's response to the guy who says, well, if I'm a vessel of wrath and I'm never going to come to Christ, then it's God's fault for even bringing me into existence. Paul is not right there defending God's love. He's not defending God's mercy. He does that in Romans 10 and in Romans 11. I don't even think he's even gotten to the God's wisdom, the whole aspect of God's wisdom, until much later.
It's the sovereignty, isn't it?
Right there, what he's saying is God's sovereignty and God's justice. He's basically saying, look, God has the right to just let people go to hell. And we've got no... And he's basically saying, you've got no right to object to God bringing you into existence knowing that you're going to hell. So I think he's just basically, we read into it a full-blown Calvinism, and I don't think Paul was really trying to...
Because in Job, isn't that basic? Because I always thought that's what God was doing in Job. Who are you to question me? Why can't I do that?
In other words, God, you could say, God, how could you condemn Pharaoh when you hardened his heart? Would it be wrong for God to respond, who are you to tell me what I can or cannot do?
Yeah,
I mean, you see, and God wouldn't be wrong to say that, and that's all that Paul's saying in Romans 9. Now to say, therefore, that Pharaoh had no free will, I think that would contradict the passages that says that God desires that none be lost and desires all to come to salvation.
Because in Ezekiel, doesn't it say the Lord doesn't delight in the death of the wicked?
Exactly, So, basically, Paul is just responding to one objection and is not giving us, in Romans 9, his full-blown view on divine sovereignty and human free will. He's just saying, we don't have a right to question God.
Sure.
Now that doesn't mean that there's more, that there's no more to the answer. I think when you look at Romans 10 and Romans 11, I think human free will comes in real big, and that's why in the end Paul ends up just exploding with this praise of God and His wisdom. When if Romans 9 was the only chapter he wrote, he should have been exploding in praise of God's power and God's justice. But I mean, where's the wisdom if God just said, "Hey, I just made humans as puppets. Some of them I pull their strings, they get saved. And some I pull other strings, and they stay lost." I mean, there's no wisdom there. I mean, it's just all that would involve is God's justice and God's power.
I wouldn't see the justice in that.
The justice in that he has the right.
Sure, yeah.
I see where you're getting at. But the justice in just that he has the right to damn to hell. If you just look at it, half of the question, this guy doesn't deserve to, Carlito doesn't deserve to go to heaven, but he's going to heaven. This other guy doesn't deserve to go to heaven, so he's going where he deserves, hell. And God said, well, I'm just and predetermining that guy goes where he belongs. Then the other side of it, I would agree that it does hit on God's justice. Why would God, in other words, if 10 people are drowning in a pool, and you can save all 10, but you only save 5, you know, I mean, a fireman who has the ability to save 2 people dying in a fire but chooses to only save 1, you know, that's not a hero. That's a villain. Okay? Now, I think Calvin really does not do justice to Paul's passage where he deals with God desiring all to be saved and none to be lost, and Peter's passage on that. I don't think there's any way around it. God desires all men to be saved, but he has given us the freedom to accept or reject them. So he draws all mankind like Jesus says, but we can say no. And I think, you know, part of the problem of evil is the response God gave to Job, and the response that Paul gives in Romans 9 is that, hey, number one, just for starters, humans don't have the right to even question God. In fact, let me say this about the problem of evil. Traditionally, the question has been, for Western culture, traditionally the question has been, how can man be just before God? C.S. Lewis pointed out, only as of late in Western culture, the question is, how can God be just before man? That's why he wrote that that essay, God in the Dock. Basically, what that means is, in British legal terminology, it means God is on trial. Historically, in Western culture, man was on trial before God. How can we be proven, how can we be made just before God? Only through Jesus. But now it's God on trial. How can we justify God before man? Because, you know, now all of a sudden, with human reason is sitting in judgment on God's word and saying, see, God's not just. And so, as of, it's only been of late that we've promoted ourselves to the point where we are the judge and God is on trial, whereas historically Western culture realized, knew that God was the judge and we are on trial, and the only way for us to be saved is to throw ourselves at his mercy and be saved through Jesus. So now before we get off of it, though, with the Manichaean, you talked about dualism, and we talked about how but the problem that Augustine realized was that what is evil? If there's two ultimates, even if that were possible, and it's not possible to have two infinite beings, okay? But if it were possible to have two infinite beings, one good and one evil, who's to say that evil isn't good and good isn't evil? And in other words, if they're both ultimates, evil isn't really evil.
Right.
You might as well just call them eenie and meenie, because they're both as ultimate. And so Ambrose's response was that God is the ultimate, and the ultimate is good because God is a good God, and evil is a perversion of the work of that good God, a rebellion against that good God. And so evil is not infinite. It is a rebellion against the infinitely good God. And so even there, Manichaeism and dualism left that problem. If evil is as ultimate as good, then evil is really as good is. Yeah, it has as much right to, who's to say?
Exactly.
And so, you know, Hitler chooses one infinite.
Exactly.
And Corrie ten Boom chooses the other infinite. But if there's really only infinite good and evil is a privation or a corruption or a perversion of the infinite good, then to side with good is the good thing to do. And so dualism never really, you know, it only complicated the problem of evil, if anything. It really never answered it. I think we could probably, unless you guys had other things, we're 20 minutes over, so if you guys...
Well, I was brought up with verses that if man left to his own devices, could he ever find God? It's like some of those verses.
Absolutely
that say,
not.
That man is totally evil. He's depraved. There's no good thing that comes from his heart.
And I don't want to be.
Because if there's good man.
But the thing is, though, too, is Paul is quoting those verses. Okay? I see what you're getting at.
I don't think he'd be saved, but that could he find. If man was just by himself, could he find God? Or did God have to come and, you know, punch a hole through the barrier of evil to reach man?
No.
And man goes, I wonder if there's somebody better than
I think that there is some heavy divine persuasion. But I think there's, but it's not. I would not call it irresistible grace, which is what Calvin calls it. But apart from God's drawing us through the Holy Spirit, none of us would even seek after Him. Okay. Now, having said that, Paul could say in I can't remember if it's 1 or 2 Timothy that everything God created.